Isn't it interesting how on the very Sunday that I am to preach, as Diana just shared with us, and these messages are prepared, at least with the text and the sermon title, way in advance of the Sunday that I preach the message to you. Jehovah Shalom, the Lord is peace, that ISIS has attacked yet again, as they did earlier on this year in Paris. And isn't it interesting how last Wednesday we celebrated Veterans Day, what is called in Great Britain Remembrance Sunday, where poppy flowers are worn on lapels or on dresses to signify the poppies that grew in Flanders fields. The occasion of the Great War, World War I, caused soldier John McCrae to write this now famous poem in May 1915, 100 years and 6 months ago. In Flanders fields the poppies blow, between the crosses row on row, that mark our place, and in the sky the larks still bravely singing fly, scarce heard amid the guns below. We are the dead. Short days ago we lived, felt dawn, saw sunset glow, loved and were loved, and now we lie in Flanders fields. Take up our quarrel with the foe, to you from failing hands we throw the torch. Be yours to hold it high. If you break faith with us who die, we shall not sleep though poppies grow in Flanders fields. So here we are 100 plus years on from the end of World War I, the war to end all wars, and the enemies of all that is just and right and true and democratic are still at work against us. To quote the statement issued by ISIS claiming responsibility, Paris is the, quote, capital of adultery and vice. And the Bataclan concert hall, where the majority of these persons, these Parisians, lost their lives, where an American rock band was playing, was called by ISIS a gathering where hundreds of apostates were attending an adulterous party. ISIS also states, quote, the stench of death will not leave their noses as long as they, the French, remain at the forefront of the Crusaders, that's us, campaign, dare to curse our prophet, boast of a war on Islam in France, and strike Muslims in the lands of the Caliphate with warplanes that were of no use to them in the streets and rotten alleys of Paris. Today, the city of light is plunged into deep darkness. We wouldn't think it, but such a period of darkness was also felt in the land of promise during the time of the judges in Israel's history. The time of judges, oh, it was a very, very long time ago. It extends from 1244 BC to 879 BC, a period of approximately 400 years, the period of the judges. And in Judges chapter 2, verse 16, it says, and the Lord raised up judges, and they saved them, the Israelites, from the hands of those who had spoiled them. Some of the famous judges included Deborah, Gideon, who we're sharing in the text from Judges 6 today, Samson of Samson and Delilah fame, and also Samuel. The Talmud, the Jewish scriptures, calls the book of Judges the Book of Straight. Strange name. Why? Because the ultimate goal of every Jew is to use his or her free will to work out what is wrong and what is right, using the Torah, the Word of God, as a guide. And this is exactly what happens during the time of the judges. In those days, Judges 21:25 says, there was no king in Israel. Everyone did what was right in their own eyes. So mark this. Whenever and wherever the Jews abandon God, the repercussions are immediate. Judges chapter 2, verses 8 through 14, and they forsook the God of their fathers, and they went after other gods, and the anger of the Lord was kindled against Israel, and he delivered them into the hands of spoilers, and he gave them over into the hands of their enemies. This is one of the most important and oft-repeated patterns we have to understand how Jewish history works. When the Jews betray their covenant with God, bad things happen. Usually an enemy comes and attacks. The covenant with God doesn't just cover the behavior of man towards God, but it also includes the commandments mandating the behavior between one human being and another. Both are a must. How we relate to God, how we relate to one another. So heed the warning from God's word. God says over and over again, keep the Torah and all the facets of it, and no one will bother you. You will live in peace in your land, and isn't that what we all want? Isn't that what we're praying for? You will prosper, and not only that, the whole world will come to learn from you, and you will be a light. As I think about that name for Paris, the city of light, you will be a light, Jehovah Shalom says, to the nations. But if you don't, a big fist will come, not out of heaven to swat you, but through the acts of history. What will happen instead is a physical enemy will appear, or a famine will hit the land, and all will suffer. These negative events always served as a wake-up call and would only intensify if ignored until they reached the level where they were impossible to ignore. May I suggest that the wake-up call is now upon us, and that the enemy can no longer be ignored, because they're coming. When bad things happen to Jewish people, it's never by chance. It's always a consequence of Jewish actions, and therefore the remedy is never to deal solely with just the external threat, people of God. If an enemy attacks, defense is in order, yes, but so is introspection. The presence of the enemy is only a symptom of a deeper problem that must be dealt with. This cause and effect relationship repeats itself over and over and over again throughout the period of the judges and continues throughout history until this day. In many ways, we can learn a lot of lessons from Judges chapter 6. I know we all like to, spend time in the New Testament and the Gospels, but there's lots of lessons right here. After Joshua's conquest of the promised land, rather than becoming a singular sovereign state, the Hebrew people occupied the land as 12 independent tribes with no central governing authority. And because of this, the promised land was vulnerable to attack from the very pagan people groups like the Amalekites and the Midianites featured in today's chapter that were originally expelled and conquered by Joshua, who was Moses' soldier. But the pivoting reason given in Holy Scripture for why Israel was in a perpetual state of war for almost 400 years is found right at the start of chapter 6, and you can't miss it. Quote, "The Israelites did evil in the eyes of the Lord, and for 7 years he gave them into the hands of the Midianites." There it is. There's the deeper problem. And so the question I would beg from biblical history is simply this. When our enemies attack, punish, and cause us pain, could it not be that our own sinful actions and behaviors are not in part responsible for bringing this evil upon ourselves? ISIS is going to do this. They will force us to have a theistic conversation in Western Europe and the United States. Other than mumbling a prayer of thanks at the Thanksgiving table, we have long ignored a theistic conversation in this country. I asked three of my whiz kids last Wednesday, I said, "Who's Adam and Eve?" I won't tell you the backstory that led me to ask that question, but I asked them, "Who is Adam and Eve?" Clueless. Didn't know. That's what removing theistic belief from a nation will do. Our children will not know God because they will have never read the Bible, the holy text, nor heard the good news of the gospel shared with them. But I'm telling you, whether France or Germany or Great Britain or this nation wants to talk about God or not, we will be forced to do so because ISIS will demand that you know what you believe because they do. Oh yeah. You know what you believe, church? Time is coming. Do you know what you believe? You see, the great snare of the church, my friends, is compromise. Oh yeah. Make no mistake, compromise amounts to faithlessness. It's the same trap that the church fell into with Adolf Hitler and Nazi Germany during World War II. Let's just work with this Hitler guy. We can let Poland go. Let's just compromise. He doesn't mean Czechoslovakia any harm. Let's just go along with him and keep the peace. That's not biblical peace that you are keeping when you compromise with that or those who are evil. 70 years later, has the Church of Jesus Christ not learned that compromising with the world only leads to a collapse and decline of the church? The more we dilute the church with the shallow values of this passing world, the more that we think that all religions are created equal and they are not, the more that we will become a meaningless voice of fluff and blather in a world that is looking for someone, anyone, to stand up against those who would reject what Jesus came to die for, a broken and a lost humanity. If we read the Bible as being the quaint history of barbarians in the dark mists of time, then we will miss the Islamic barbarians of this time. But if we read the Bible not as progressive revelation, as some liberal theologians would have us to do, but as it says in Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 12, "For the word of God is alive and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even to the dividing of soul and spirit, joints and marrows. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart." Then the biblical text will be read as timeless, true, and binding upon all peoples and all generations. Remember, God's mandate is to share and to spread His light through the nation of Israel. Share that light through the church. We postmoderns can also relate to Judges 6 quite well because our generation is what I would call the pushback generation. That is, if we don't like something, we push back, yeah? And that's exactly what Gideon did with God in Judges chapter 6. "Pardon me, my lord," Gideon replied, "but if the Lord is with us, why has all this happened to us? Where are all his wonders that our ancestors told us about when they said, 'Did not the Lord bring us up out of Egypt?' But now the Lord has abandoned us and given us into the hand of Midian." The Lord turned to him and said, "Go in the strength you have and save Israel out of Midian's hand. Am I not sending you? "Pardon me, my lord," Gideon replied, "but how can I save Israel? My clan is the weakest in Manasseh, and I am the least in my family." God's heard that before. The Lord answered, "I will be with you and will strike down the Midianites, leaving none alive." In the text, God does not reprimand Gideon for pushing back. There's no evidence of that. But neither do his protestations null and void the command of God. Remember, he is El Shaddai, God Almighty. The same point that God later made to King David in my sermon, Jehovah Baal Perez, the Lord of the Breakthrough, is here made to Gideon. Winning the battle, my friends, isn't about your strength. It's about your faithfulness to the Lord. Whatever your battle is, whatever the battles of our nation is. And if Western Europe and this great nation are stumbling in any one way, it is that we have ejected a belief in God from our public discourse in favor of embracing the empty, nihilistic, and secularized values of this present society. If I could jump to the Gospels for a moment, having faith was always, always the most important thing that Jesus was looking for from people, always, at all times. Any faith? Will any faith do? No. Faith in Him. And so God asked Gideon what is a rather redundant question. Am I not sending you? And if I send you, will you not have what you need? Will I not equip you? Will I not give the enemies into your hands? I will be with you, the Lord says to Gideon in verse 16, as he was with Moses as Joshua fought against the Amalekites in my message from last week, Jehovah Nissi, the Lord, our banner. At the end of this chapter, the Lord tells Gideon not to be afraid. You're not going to die. So Gideon built an altar to the Lord there and called it, "The Lord is peace," Jehovah Shalom. Peace or shalom is that Hebrew word that many of us are familiar with. It means friendly, favorable, trusted, well-being, and wholeness. All that ISIS is not. So how does one experience what Gideon did? That is, having a sense of this peace, Jehovah Shalom. Well, the text says in verse 10 that the Lord allowed the people of promise to suffer because they worshiped the gods of the Amorites and they didn't listen to me. That's what the text says. Friends, here's the reality. We lose what God promises. We lose His peace if we do not follow Him faithfully and listen to His voice. From this pulpit, it is important that I offer to you not just comfortable platitudes, but also prophetic utterances to challenge you. How far we have strayed from the one true faith. How we have forgotten the poor and the imprisoned. How we have failed to insist that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. How we have run off to worship the gods of materialism, money, and self-centeredness while embracing every kind of sexual deviance as being normal. I don't care how many awards he gets or how the media refers to he as a she. Bruce Jenner is not normal. You want to take another opinion? Go ahead. That's my opinion, okay? And don't kid yourself that God doesn't see our folly in all of this, the deception that is occurring within the human heart. Deception. Now, how we have fallen deeply under the beguiling spell of the evil one whose lies we embrace and whose deceptions we now regard as truth. Truth. Turned into a lie through all the gray areas and vagaries of life. These are our deeper problems, my friends, that must be dealt with. The Bible is clear. Shalom comes in two ways. When we live for Him, not forsaking His ways, and when, in fighting with His strength, the enemy like ISIS is utterly vanquished. I'm going to tell you something. This enemy that's over there somewhere, that's going to come here, is not going to be defeated with bullets and bombs. Yeah, maybe that's going to be a part of it. I don't know. I'm not a military strategist. There are more intelligent people that know better things about that than I do. But one thing I know, no enemy of the Lord is defeated without prayer. So pray, people. Pray, nation. It is then that wellness and wholeness and peace will again be restored. Let us pray for Paris. Think of our own Thierry. Let us pray for Paris, their woundedness, and their tragic and painful grief. Let us pray for the feckless West and for a restoration of the tenets of our culture that is built upon the foundation of Jesus Christ as being our Lord. Take up our quarrel with the foe. To you from failing hands we throw the torch. Be yours to hold up high. If ye break faith with us who die, we shall not sleep though poppies grow in Flanders fields. Amen.